All right, turn to back to John chapter 3. We're going to finish up the last part of the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, and then we're going to shift. We're going to shift now. It's the context is going to start shifting. So in John chapter 3, starting at verse 21, so Jesus has just done talking to Nicodemus. He's telling him, he's basically preaching the gospel to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, I'm the Savior. Just like it was written in the Old Testament in scriptures, I'm the serpent on that pole. I'm the only source of life. And on top of that, the light has come into the world, but the reason why people love darkness more than the light, the light's going to be rejected. Don't reject the light. Nicodemus is coming in the darkness. He's full of darkness. He's not understanding Jesus, but Jesus is that light. And there's this transition happening where now Jesus is going to shift the conversation. He's saying, look, people are condemned not because of what they do. It's because of what they say and believe. That's why people are condemned. They reject the light and they love darkness rather than the light. And starting in verse 20, it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Right? So evil, it's done in concealment. It's done in the darkness. Jesus is the light. He exposes that darkness, but also at the same time, he wants to pull that person out of the darkness. So, yeah, there's that reproving where we want reproving because we need to get out of the darkness, but we can't stay in the darkness. If you truly are seeking salvation, if you're truly trying to get out of that darkness, Jesus is the only light that can get you out of that. But here's important, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. What does that mean? So there's a couple things here. I'm going to ask a question. It says that they are wrought of God. So he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they, meaning the deeds and the one doing the truth coming to the light, both, right, both, they are wrought in God. This is somebody that's seeking, right? It's that seeking heart. It's referring to both the individual. It's the he that's coming to the light, that he's trying to do truth, but then it's also the deeds. So I need to come to the truth before my deeds are made manifest, meaning what? Our deeds are not what's going to get us saved. He's trying to tell Nicodemus, it's you need to come to the truth. You need to do with truth, right? How do you do truth? You need to come to the light. That's Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So it's talking about when he says they are wrought in God, he's talking about both the deeds and the person that wants to do truth and cometh to the light. Man, so let's look at this. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Man on an individual level is given a choice. We're all given a choice here. We can seek evil. Notice we said seek, right? We're desiring to seek evil. Or we can make a choice to desire and seek truth. A sincere Christian will act on the truth. Okay, what do we mean by that? Okay, he loves to do it. He loves to do the truth and follows it by prayer and searching the scriptures. He yields his mind to the truth. What's the truth? Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. I am the way, the truth. So Jesus and his word, we need to seek both. But here's the thing. He yields his mind to the truth. Right? The Christian needs to yield his mind to the truth, that his deeds may be made manifest. Okay, so he comes to the light, and he's not trying to deceive others. What is happening here? Nicodemus is a picture. He's in darkness. He's concealing. It's his sin. It's enveloping him. What is Nicodemus happening? Nicodemus is starting to have a heart that's in verse 21, not verse 20, because it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, right? But Nicodemus is in the darkness. He's trying. It's almost like he wants one foot in and one foot out, but notice he's coming to Jesus. He's cometh to the light, right? So he's not, this is happening, but now The man that is wants his deeds to be made manifest, he desires to know the true state of his heart before God. That's where repentance happens. See, why is it so dangerous sometimes to think that you're so good or sometimes that you're caught up in religion? It's because you're thinking that the state of your heart before God is great. But really what you're doing is this. You're substituting Jesus on the cross for you. Meaning what? It wasn't sufficient enough. So I'm replacing Jesus on the cross, biblical salvation, with I'm better, essentially, because without that there is no eternal life. But your deeds before the coming to the light, you're replacing salvation with your own version of salvation. People may say Jesus, but it might be a different Jesus. It's not Jesus, like I've said before. It's not Jesus and anything else. It's not Jesus plus deeds. It's Jesus alone, which is coming to the truth in the light. Then that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. You see how that works? James 2 says it also, talking about how our works are manifested after we're saved. It's the fruits of a Christian, but those fruits are not born until you become a Christian. It's the same thing with baptism, right? You go to get baptized, but you're professing to be a Christian. The baptism is not saving you. This is the man on the individual inside his heart needs to change, but it's manifested from his deeds by his actions going towards God, changing his life. He is willing to know himself and aims to strive to do it. He's wanting to change. He's desiring. He goes, and what's Nicodemus doing? There's this desire now that Nicodemus is starting to understand. He's desiring to know truth. Jesus is telling him truth. Nicodemus is going to now have a choice, right? Because what is it said? It says, but for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. But in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You got to either come to the light or you're going to stay in darkness. Nicodemus is doing that. He's going to have to make that choice. Fast forward, we all have to make that choice. It goes for the Christian as well. Are you going to seek the pleasures of the world, or are you going to really be a Christian, which is a Christ one? Are you going to be a disciple? Are you going to be disciplined in the Lord and follow him instead of just being a lazy Christian, is what we call ourselves Christians, but really we're not following the word of God. It says, wrought in God. He desires to be a good man and receive help from God and strive to be in the will of God by doing things that are approved of God from prayer and reading and other things, coming to church, listening to the word, trying to do what this Bible's telling him to do. And it's hard, but it's the heart. He's striving to do that because when he comes to the light, he's coming to the truth. His deeds are going to be displayed that they're wrought in God, and that's going to be the evidence of that fruit. And he's telling this to Nicodemus. All right, now we're going to shift. So he finally ends with that. Is basically now it's going to be on Nicodemus. He's got to make a choice. He's gotten the gospel preached. It's an example of a witnessing encounter. Just think of it that way. Jesus is preaching the gospel. You have a lost man. He tells him the salvation message. Man's got to make a choice, right? All right, verse 22, going down. After this encounter with Nicodemus and this private conversation Jesus has with them, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, this is John the Baptist now, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and there came and they were baptized. So, number one, the land of Judea is composed of, at this time, it's Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So it's the region that Jesus, so the land of Judea is referring to the region. So Jesus and his disciples already left Jerusalem, but didn't go far, okay? So just historically, contextually, they're leaving Jerusalem, but they didn't go far. Then, now they see John. Now John the Baptist is on the scene. It says John was also baptizing. Notice Jesus is not baptizing. You're never going to find Jesus baptizing in water in Scripture, by the way. Well, that's another topic for another time. But note, you won't find it here, and there's a reason. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So. Here's a cool point here. There was much water there, okay? John's baptism was probably by immersion, not sprinkling, which is an important thing. There was much water there, right? So this idea that they're getting baptized, a lot of people think, well, what about baptism by sprinkling? Well, we think about that, but think about where that sprinkling is. Nowhere does it mention about sprinkling. It says there was much water there. The intent, he was baptizing, there was much water there. Why would you need much water if you were just going to sprinkle it? Just think about that, okay? These are some small nuggets in there. It's not part of our whole message here, but just read the Bible as it is and just start thinking about those things, okay? Remember, John's baptizing. He's preparing the way. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. So it's the baptism of repentance. He's trying to tell them, the Messiah is coming, guys. The Messiah is coming. We need to get ready. And there's a cross-reference there. We're not going to get to it. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles about this very encounter. Actually, we'll go there. Go to Acts chapter 10 and keep your place in here. We're going to fast forward a bit. Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 34. It says this. So remember, he's baptizing. Why is he baptizing? Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter, now this is, he's preaching to the Gentiles. Peter saved. This is, you know, the church. Here's what's happening. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He isn't. He will save anybody, black, blue, green, doesn't matter. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And now he's shifting back to the Acts chapter 10 moment. And he's recalling John's baptism. He's preaching John's baptism. He's talking about Jesus, how Jesus came, because Jesus is risen now, right? And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Okay, so he's preaching to Gentiles, non-Jews. But he says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, that's Jesus, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Jesus is judge over all. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So he's recalling the baptism of John in that land, but also at the same time he's saying, look, I'm preaching to you Gentiles. He's the salvation message has been the same, okay? Jew, Gentile, he's Lord over all. He says he's Lord over all. Why did Jesus come the first time? To save all of mankind, okay? Jesus is going to go to the cross. Now think about it this way. They reject their Messiah. The Jews reject their Messiah, right? God chose, for those that don't know, God chose a physical people to help dispense his truth, to be the light to the rest of the world about salvation, about the Messiah that was going to save them. What happened was they were a stumbling block to that cornerstone. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was promised. So what happened was, now we're shifting, and now he's preaching to the Gentiles when the Jews were supposed to be the light to preach that salvation. So now what's happening is he's recalling John the Baptist is so key here, and we're going to understand why. He's a bridge. The four Gospels, they're a bridge between two testaments. and he's preaching salvation. And Peter, who by the way denied the Lord three times, then said, "Lord," he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And he says, "I love you, Lord," three times. Now he's preaching to Gentiles. Cornelius is in this chapter, an Italian man, right? But he's preaching, and he says, "We're witnessing of all things." But really, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. He's telling them, there's this man named Jesus. He's the Son of God. He did all these miracles, and he came for the remission of sins. What was John baptizing in John chapter 3? For the remission of sins. John is preparing the way, and you're seeing the result of the preparing of the way in Acts chapter 10. Now the church has started. The apostles are now trying to grow the church. They're preaching the gospel. You go back to John chapter 2. Jesus is still preaching the gospel. The gospel has never changed. It's never changed. Okay, go back to John chapter 3. We'll go into verse 24 and 25. The gospel hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's come. He's come to save all. For John, okay, so and John was baptized. There was much water, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So real quick, it's not going to be found in here, but in Luke chapter 3. By the way, you're not going to hear of the death of right here in Luke chapter 3 is the it's going to talk about John the Baptist's death. He gets executed by Herod. Not in a good way, but in the reference for that, if you want it, is Luke chapter 3. It talks about, but Herod the Tetrarch being reproved, his brothers Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying that heaven was opened, and then it says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." John's talking about John the Baptist. He's not cast into prison yet. John goes to prison, right? He's preaching the remission of sins. He's baptizing people. John's on the scene right now. In verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, okay? So this question comes up. And they came unto John. Now John has disciples. John the Baptist has disciples. And there arose, and they came unto John, verse 26, and said unto him, Rabbi, meaning master, right? He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, he's talking about Jesus, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John, who's this guy that you also baptized, but now all the people are going to this guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth? You see what's happening here? So they have a following with John the Baptist. John's preaching the remission of sins. And they say, aren't you, they're trying to drive a wedge of contention among the group, saying, why, aren't you mad at this? It's just man asking that. And here's John's response. And this is, if you can grab any application today, it's looking at John the Baptist and his response with this, okay? In verse 27, he says this. John answered and said, by the way, this is the Holy Ghost right here. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He's the forerunner. You guys even said, he's the forerunner. I'm preparing the way. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's a lot there. John says, a man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven, right? Looking at this, the response with John, what John the Baptist is doing is he's humbling himself, as we all should. John's preparing the way. He's the forerunner. Why? What's happening right now? In the Old Testament, but let me just rephrase that. In the prophets, They're constantly saying, especially in Isaiah and then in Malachi, there is a forerunner. He's preparing the way. He's not the Christ, but he's preparing the way for the Messiah. He needs to break up that fallow ground. John the Baptist is fulfilling that role right as we're reading, but something's happening. In that marriage, you have the bride and you have the groom, and then you have the best man. And the best man is watching this marriage, and he's being a witness to this marriage. But what's happening is the bridegroom and the best man, they're buddies, man. They're friends. They're so closely knit. Remember Mary and Elizabeth? Remember they were months apart when they were born, right? But what's happening now is John has humbled himself. The Holy Ghost directing everything is saying something's happening in that marriage. What is marriage to God? It's a covenant, right? You're testifying before men. You're giving a covenant, a promise that I am going to wed this bride to this bridegroom. John the Baptist is slowly stepping away. Why? It's because Scripture said he's fulfilling his time, and now his time is coming to an end. First Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Paul's writing that now, right? Paul's penning that. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you." This idea is simply put, he says everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to God. In fact, he goes, everything that is given from God. There's nothing, all my boasting, all my treasure, anything in my life that I accomplish is nothing compared to the one that's given it all to me, right? So what is he doing? He's giving glory to God, right? Because these men are trying to wedge a contention between John and his disciples. And he says, guys, I need to step away, actually. In fact, you're soon not going to be my disciples anymore because there's one greater than me. Who's more better, who's better, who's more perfect. James 1:17 says, every good and gift. Now, good cross-reference for verse 27. Every good gift, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift, complete gift, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Right? You woke up today. That's a gift. It's a gift from God. Right? Everything we do. Verse 28, he says, "Ye yourselves, you guys said, you bared me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." He says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ, but I'm preparing the way for the Christ. But that I am sent before him." Turn to John chapter 5, just a couple of pages over. John chapter 5. Starting in verse 30, he says, Jesus now is speaking, and he says this, "I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me," right? So in John, remember, John's goal is to show the deity of Christ. He just equated God with his Father, right? Which had sent me. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I have one witness and my only witness is me just telling you I've come, it's not good enough." He says, "There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witness of me is true." How do I know that? "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Here it is, Jesus' claim. He's claiming it right now. But I have greater witness than that of John. He's a greater witness than that of John. He must increase, and I must decrease, right? He must increase, I must decrease. He's magnifying the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is claiming this now. Jesus is meek and mild in all the Gospels, and he's never claiming anything. In Luke and everything, he's always a servant and mild and lowly of mind and serving others. But in John, he's claiming that he's God, and that's important. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, I need to pay for your salvation. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The miracles that I've wrought, all the things that I'm doing, I'm trying to show you I am your Savior. I'm coming to pay for your sins, and I'm your Messiah. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And it talks about the witnesses of God. But John is bearing that witness, like we read in John chapter 1. But what is happening? John says this in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Do you have the bridegroom? The church is the bride. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And that marriage is going to come together. But he's saying, I, as the friend of the bridegroom, need to come away. I need to go away now. He must increase, but I must decrease. So what is happening here? There's this shift. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now John is cast into prison, okay? And he calls for Jesus to come. While you're turning there, I just want to make a statement. Here's the position of John and the Old Testament saints. And when I say Old Testament saints, I'm talking about the prophets, the law, everything else. The relationship of John decreasing and Christ increasing shows John is not bitter, nor is he resenting Jesus. Okay? Because what's happening is he's the best man, he's the friend of the bridegroom, and he's seeing the bridegroom marry his bride. It's the church. It's the church. He's come to marry the church. But what about Israel that rejected him, right? Well, Israel, if you look at Hosea and all these other prophets, they were the wife of God the Father. They were the whore that went a-whoring to other idols. And on Thursday night studies, you see that in Jeremiah, they kept going away, rebelling and rebelling. Jesus Christ comes and he says, look, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to lay my life down, neither Jew nor Gentile. That means you're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, right? But now God's going to look at people in one of two ways. Are you saved or are you unsaved? Are you the part of the bride or are you not part of the bride? Praise the Lord. I hope everybody today is the bride. You're the church. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Old Testament saints and John are glad. See, they were preaching constantly. There's a Messiah coming. There's a Messiah coming. You guys are rejecting. Then they come back. David magnifies the Lord constantly in Psalms, right? He's magnifying the Lord. They're glad that Christ is increasing. Why? Because the day is come. The day has come. The day has come to see the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He still has disciples, by the way. And I'll make this point. There are still people that were still following John the Baptist by the time we get to, when we get to Paul, and he's preaching in other areas, they go, we only know John's baptism, but see, there was a greater baptism. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was salvation, and they didn't hear it yet. They were just following a man and never actually saw that the man was just preparing the way. He's setting your hearts right. Guys, you need to set your heart right for the one that's to come. I'm the best man, but nobody pays attention to the best man at the wedding. Who do they pay attention to? The bridegroom and the bride, especially the bride. She comes down chaste, right? She comes down that aisle, everybody stands, they all affix to her. There she is. And what does it do? What you always see it commonly. It's actually a habit. The groom is standing, the bridegroom's standing there waiting for his bride, and the friend of the bridegroom, he kind of just steps off. He just slowly fades because it's not important anymore. He's not important. He was there to help support, to help further his cause, and then he steps away. And then it is. It's just the bride and the bridegroom, and they wed. John chapter 2, we talked about a marriage. It was the marriage supper of the Lamb. We saw the fulfillment. We saw a picture, an image of the fulfillment between Jesus Christ and his saints. We're all going to be praising him in glory someday, like we opened up in that song, right? All his saints. Why did the song say David, right? Because David's going to be there. Abraham, Moses, all of them. Abraham wasn't even a Jew at the time. It's all going to come to fruition, salvation. It's always come down to Jesus Christ died for our sins. In Matthew chapter 11, now when John had heard, he sent to his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now this is John's kind of trouble moment, right? He's preparing the way, but even John had some of his doubts, right? Because he's preparing the way for the Messiah, but then he hears word of this man working miracles and stuff, and he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do and hear and see. The blind receive it. He's going to tell them, tell John, go back to prison, tell John the Baptist of what I'm doing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And many people get offended by Jesus. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But when ye went out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? He's asking a question. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. See what Jesus is doing? They're going out. They're going back to Jesus and saying, here's John, and he's in prison. He's inquiring about you, and here's what Jesus says. He refers back to Scripture. He goes, guys, look what I'm telling you. I'm going to refer back to what I wrote in Scripture. Behold, right? For this is he of whom it is written. Scripture, right? The Scripture. Got to believe the Scripture. It's foundational. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, right? He's referring to Isaiah, Malachi, all these Old Testament prophets. Verily I say unto you, among them, among all those prophets that were writing about me, of all those prophets that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias. He's talking about Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what was happening, he's saying, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. They've been pointing to Jesus Christ the whole time. John the Baptist comes and he says, now I'm preparing the way. Because there's been 400 years where nobody heard from God. And now all of a sudden this guy comes on the scene. He says, you guys got to repent. He's coming. He's our Messiah. He's come to save us. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And he's come now, and now he's here, but now John is in prison, ready to be executed, and Jesus is performing miracles. What's happening? John's going away. John's going away. Jesus Christ is what? Increasing. John's decreasing. And John knows that, but he's happy to do that. He's happy to do that. Why? Because he knows, he believed it. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus Christ is being magnified. Why? Because John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets, and that's coming from the words of Jesus himself. Why? Because John is not only looking back, okay? He's looking back at all the Old Testament prophets. This is Jesus. Look at the tabernacle. It's a picture of Jesus. Look at the law. The law's not going to fulfill. There's one that can fulfill the law. He comes, and he not only sees all of that being preached, he prepares the way, and now he actually sees the fulfillment of all of Scripture before that. But he's not part of what we call the New Testament. He's the bridge. The Gospels are the bridge. Something's about to change. This covenant is going to change. This testament is going to change. There's still going to be the old covenant. God kept his promises, and they're going to be fulfilled. One day there is going to be this earthly kingdom, and he's going to take the Jews back. Okay? People think the Jews are done. They're not. We're not replacing the Jews. The church is not the Jewish people. Everybody thinks we're the Jews now. No, we're not. That's coming. But right now, God's also says, here's the, we don't even realize it, but what he's talking about is Matthew 26. Here is my blood. This is shed for the, it's the New Testament. The New Testament is about to happen. Something different is happening. And we'll finish the chapter right here. So turn back to John chapter 3. We got 4 minutes. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. John's trying to tell him, he's true. This man that's come, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. The Father, that's God the Father, loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father's giving Jesus all the power. He's giving him everything into his hand. It's the fullness of Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abiding on him. Okay. Is there another gospel being preached right now of one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles? No. John the Baptist, read the scripture carefully. It says, there arose a question from John's disciples in verse 25, right? Then they come to John and start inquiring him. What you're reading is John the Baptist talking back to them. And what does he say in verse 36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He's preaching the gospel. See, it's the gospel. You need to believe on the Son. He has everlasting life. And if you don't, guess what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Salvation has been the same the whole time. John the Baptist has been trying to show the Jews. The Jews rejected him. But Jesus Christ is going to the cross regardless, because he's going to fulfill God. Christ is working parallel right now. God is working parallel. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill that covenant that I made with Abraham. I'm going to fulfill that seed covenant. I'm going to fulfill that kingdom covenant in 2 Samuel 7 that I promised David. Did David have a son, Solomon? Yes, he did. Was he king? Yes. But there's a greater king coming. That, how do I have a king that's going to be both everlasting and ruling the kingdom? Solomon died. How do you have a king that's going to be everlasting? Jesus is that king. He's coming. He's coming again. He didn't come the first time. He came the first time to die for our sins, not just mine, but also the Jew and Gentile, for all mankind. He was going to the cross regardless if the Jews rejected him. He needed to die on the cross, because he would have went to the cross as their Messiah, because guess what was going to happen? He was going to rise anyways. He was going to rise anyways and be their king. But he needed to pay that payment for all mankind's sin. It's whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's it. So remember this. Here's the application for the Christian today. In your walk, we need to humble ourselves constantly. The Lord can use a small ministry in a small church. He can use someone else's church He can use a church to grow. He can help in your small ministry, in your small effort to just serve the Lord, can get someone saved. It can help further the gospel of Christ. If you love Jesus, that's what matters. What you do with it is not the point. The fact that you want to serve Jesus, try to do it in your capacity, whatever you can, because ultimately you're going to magnify Jesus. Here's the point. He's already great, and I've said this before, he's great and big already. He doesn't need to be magnified, but what we need to do is we need to change those eye lenses of people and saying, don't look at me. I'm just trying to show you how awesome and great and good he is and what he has done. And by doing that, how do? That? You humble yourself. You make yourself smaller and you keep making him bigger. And that's all you do. A pastor preaching a message on his best day is still nothing. Charles Spurgeon, some of the other guys from Jonathan Edwards, all those guys, these great preachers that some were fire and brimstone, some were just had away with words. On their best day, they preached the best message. It's nothing. What were they trying to do? They went smaller and they tried to make God bigger. They tried to make Christ bigger and bigger and bigger until the point where people said, why in the world did I ever not do this soon enough? Why didn't I give my life to the Lord soon enough? I should have done that soon enough. He's so good. He's so faithful. And now what do? We give testimony. We tell people. We tell people about the gospel. Why? What's the purpose? Whether they reject it, it's their choice. But you got to get the seed out. You got to tell people. You got to live for him and say, Jesus Christ, he's going to change your life. What do I mean by that? He's going to give you eternal life. Are the problems in life still going to be there? Absolutely. But having him by your side, I'm going to tell you can only say this through experience, he does make things better. It's not the way you want. We just want things to go away. But it's not going to happen on this side of heaven. So John magnifies the Lord. He's preparing the way, but now we're going to start seeing in the next chapter, John's not going to be talked about anymore. In the other gospels, he's put to death. He's cast into prison. He's put to death. And that's it. But in here, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away sins. And he says here, I must decrease, he must increase. Why? Because in John, we're talking about the Son of God. I need to magnify the Lord. I don't need to magnify the Son of Man, because that's in Luke and all these other things. So God, he's giving him his due praise. And in chapter 4, we'll look at the woman at the well in Samaria. And we'll get going and we'll hopefully speed up. All right, close in prayer.